And it's sort of a continuation of the covenant thought process that I've been developing. So I'm going to do that. Don't worry, you'll get it. But I had that done on Thursday afternoon. And then Friday morning happened. So I started thinking about Friday morning and about what happened Friday morning. And I kept thinking and I kept thinking. And I was talking to my wife, and all three of us and Mom went over to go see Leonard and Eileen yesterday. And so when we were driving there, I started talking to Mom. I said, you know, this is what I'm thinking about. And I don't know when I'm going to do this sermon, but I got to do this sermon. And then on the way home, I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to bang it out tonight, and I'll talk to the elders tomorrow morning. So I did. I forgot to tell Marcus about the change in scripture reading. I apologize, Brother Marcus. My bad. But Adam read the right scripture. John chapter 18, verse 36. Adam read the right scripture. And just so you guys know, I did, in fact, speak to all four of the elders. They were okay with my proposed sermon. So I just want to let you guys know. And a couple of them actually said, no, do that one. Do that one. That one's good. Do that one today. So I presented them the choice. They have selected this sermon. I want to start off by rereading again what Brother Adam wrote. So, or what Brother Adam read. So turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 18, if you would. Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And the verse that precedes this is where Pilate asks this question. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation, your own people have delivered you over to me. And your own priests have given you to me. What is it that you have done? They are claiming that you say you're a king, that you have raised a banner of rebellion against Caesar, so tell me what's going on. Because I know they hate me, and I know they hate Caesar. And I know if there was someone they liked, they would flock to that banner and rise up against Caesar without any complaint. I know that's true. So what in the world have you done to offend them? Because even Pilate can see that this charge of Jesus in rebellion to Caesar is false. Jesus' response is simple. My kingdom has, and the meaning behind the phrase that Jesus gives here, the meaning behind the Greek is, my kingdom has nothing to do with your kingdom. My kingdom has nothing to do with the reign of Caesar. There's no connection whatsoever. Am I a king? Yes, I am a king. But my nation and my throne have nothing to do with yours. My kingdom is not of this world. So we're going to look at some lessons from John chapter 18, verse 36 this morning. Just to get it out of the way, we're talking about the Supreme Court ruling of Saturday morning, or Friday morning. I apologize, the text should be a little bolder. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, both of those specify a long laundry list of sins for which people will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not become a part of the kingdom of Jesus. The people who do these things are not His. Now, I'm just going to be honest, homosexuality is included in both of those lists. When Jesus defines marriage, He says it's between one man and one woman. But that's all I'm going to say about that. I say it just so you guys know, without a doubt, I believe exactly what the Bible says about it. But what I want to focus on today is not that. It's not what I want to focus on. The situation before us is actually pretty simple. It's easy. Most of us are familiar with it, right? We know what happened, right? On Friday morning, the 26th of June in the year of our Lord, 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States declares same-sex marriage a universal right. A universal right. That means every single law that bans it, every single state constitutional amendment that bans it, is now, according to the United States Constitution, which reigns supreme over the state constitutions, unconstitutional. It is in violation of the amendments that protect civil rights. It is also in violation of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. That is the finding of the United States Supreme Court. What that means is that our beliefs, the teaching of Scripture, are now in direct opposition to the stance of the federal government. Right? That's where we stand. This is not a new occurrence! Okay? It's not. This is not new. I wish people would understand that. This is not new. This is how things have been since the beginning. Do you guys... What happened when the church first started? Okay? What happened? It was persecuted. It was oppressed. The Jewish leaders tried to stamp it out. They imprisoned Peter and John numerous times, twice. And they tried to shut them up. Did it work? No. After the church gained legitimacy in Jerusalem, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, the Roman emperors began to persecute the church left and right. Christians were thrown into fiery furnaces. They were lit on fire, burned at the stake. They were crucified. They were thrown into arenas to be eaten alive by wild animals. Did that stop it? No. We survived. We survived. My Facebook feed, you guys have probably experienced the same thing. I have a lot of friends who are not Christians. Friends from high school, friends from youth, etc., who I'm still very close with. My Facebook feed looks like the Confederate flag broke out in a war with Skittles. And the people who are posting the Confederate flag, which I won't say anything about right now, tend to have this alarmist thing. Oh no, that is death. Death is coming for Christians. We're going to be rounded up and put in concentration camps. The church, this is going to destroy the church. No, it's not. This is not going to destroy the church. You know what destroys the church? I'll show you what destroys the church. Look at Acts 4. We're not going to read all of it. We don't have time. In Acts 4, the church is persecuted. It's oppressed. Peter and John are thrown in prison on two different occasions. They're locked away in chapter 3. They're locked away in chapter 4. Both times an angel of God comes and lets them out of prison. After the disciples pray the apostles out of prison, literally, okay? Were the Christians intimidated? Did they leave in droves? No, they didn't. What happened? Their faith got stronger. Then look at Acts 21. Okay? The church in Jerusalem had become so numerous, so populous, had contained such a large portion of the city's inhabitants that they couldn't effectively be persecuted anymore. Thus, they gained legitimacy in the eyes of the society of Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, as long as you don't go too far away from Judaism, we won't persecute you. Thus, even James, elder of the church in Jerusalem, brother of the Lord, becomes a subscriber to the Judaizing teacher heresy. The church under the Roman Empire, the one we read about in 1 Peter and Revelation, was persecuted, was oppressed, was martyred. They were martyred left and right, but they were faithful until they became so numerous and so populous that more than half of the empire called themselves by the name of Christ. The Emperor Constantine himself converted, quote unquote, And then what proceeds to begin the Catholic apostasy? The churches of Christ in England, there were faithful brothers and sisters of Christ in England starting in the 1200s at least that we have records of. Okay? They existed there before they existed here, and they even called themselves churches of Christ, and we have records of their church minutes, and they read a lot like business meetings and elders meetings, I'm going to tell you. They excommunicated a sister for living with a man who she wasn't married to. An eldership rebuked a sister for having her children baptized into the Church of England. An eldership stood up and rebuked her publicly. Said that wasn't right in front of the whole congregation. You shouldn't have done that. They believed that baptism was essential for salvation. It was only practiced through full immersion in water. That free will was important. That Calvinism was a sin. That it was false doctrine. That we accept the command of the king for our nation, but God, but Jesus is the Lord of our souls. They believed that communion was a symbol of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, that it was the weekly covenant renewal of our devotion to God. They understood things as well or better than we do. But then, in the middle of the 1600s, the King of England officially recognized Protestant denominations. And our brothers and sisters wanted a piece of that respect. And so, at the time, they were calling themselves baptized congregations of the Lord's people. And the sign above their door was Church of Christ. And then they stopped calling themselves baptized congregations of the Lord's people, and they just started calling themselves baptized churches. Do you want to know where it went from there? Baptist churches. The Baptists come from us. Come from us. And by the end of the 17th century, certainly into the 18th century, there are hardly any faithful brothers and sisters left in England. The church is not killed from the outside. It's killed from the inside. What happens? I wish more brothers and sisters understood this. This is the problem. Okay? This is the real problem that we face. And this is the problem that we've been facing for decades. We just didn't realize it because we were asleep. When we gain respectability in the eyes of the world, watch out! Because that's when things are dangerous. Not now, not when we're persecuted, not when we're being burned at the stake. It's when we're respectable that things get problematic. What did Satan tempt Jesus with? Everybody turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Just listen to this. Listen to this. Okay? I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread or to become loaves of bread." Then he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Then Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and he showed him what? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Satan tempted Jesus with respect, with honor, with the loyalty of the hearts of men. That is what Satan put in front of Christ. What did Jesus say?
Get out of here!
For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. What happens, brothers and sisters, is this. First we get... Apologize for that. I hit too many hands. What happens is this. The first thing we get is numbers. We're persecuted. And people see our faith. They see that we're willing to die for what we believe in, and they want to know what that's about, and it intrigues them, and the strength of our faith attracts them. They think there must be something there, and so they come to us, and they ask us, and we teach them, and they become children of God, and our numbers grow and grow and grow until we become so populous that we can't be persecuted anymore, and we get respectability. But once we have that respectability, we get to like it a little bit too much. And in order to keep it, we sink into apostasy. We fall away from the truth of the gospel. Jerusalem, Rome, England. How many so-called churches, and I'm not just saying places that have Church of Christ over there, I'm expanding the gamut to everyone who calls themselves Christians. How many churches have embraced this ruling in order to keep respectability in the eyes of the world? Not a single one of them follows Christ. Do you want to know what Jesus calls the devil? He called him the ruler of this world two times. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 30. The ruler of this world. Let me tell you something. How many of you have heard that America is a Christian nation? Okay? Lies! Lies! There's only one Christian nation, and that's the church. And if we don't understand that, we have serious problems. America is a Christian nation. God never said that. You want to know who said that? The devil. The devil told you that through the mouths of men to lull you into complacency, into laziness, and into sleep so that we wouldn't see him when he came. That's who told us that lie. Those are the words of our enemy. America. I don't care what the founding father said. Don't care. I only care what the Bible says. Don't care. I don't care what Washington said. I don't care what Adam said. I don't. Jefferson was a little bit more honest. He said America never was and never is a Christian nation. He actually understood. He's the one who got it. And he rejected God. Which is the great irony. Behold. Back to our present situation. Where does that leave us? It's actually not that hard to understand. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Just before Paul starts talking about putting on the armor of God, right? The very verse before, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. This is what he says. He says, we do not wrestle, we do not struggle, we do not combat against flesh and blood. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This ruling by the Supreme Court does not hurt our faith. It does zero damage to the gospel or its message. Zero. Because the government is not our enemy. It serves our enemy. There is not a single government on the face of the earth that has not served Satan. Because that's what Jesus means when he says Satan is the ruler of this world. Occasionally you have men in the government who serve God. And there are times when the government serves the purpose of God to execute justice, to administrate law, and to keep order in society. But let's face it, the moral aspects of our government have never really been God's, have they? Not since we began. Remember the last time I did a sermon like this? I said, let's get real. You think God ever approved of the slavery that happened in the American South in the 1800s? You think he ever approved of the mistreatment of human beings one by another? Brutal and inhuman ways, treating them as if they're animals? That's not in accordance with Philemon, is it? Not a bit. What do we wrestle against? The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What does that sound a lot like? That sounds a lot like the devil has more control over the government than we think he does, doesn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, this is what Peter says to the disciples. And these are disciples who were being burned at the stake. All right? This is what he says to them, who were in a position that was, we think it's much worse off than we are. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him do what? Let him glorify God in that name. This is what Peter says suffering does for our faith. Listen to this. Chapter 1, starting in verse 6. In this you rejoice. He talks about the salvation that we enjoy in God. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. For what purpose? So that. This is the purpose of trials and suffering. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to understand something. The greatness of Christ's church is not measured by the number of his disciples, but by the purity of their faith. That's the truth. We fall in love with numbers too much. We want to see this building packed. We want to see it packed for the right reasons. I'm not denying that. We want to see it packed. But let's not focus on numbers too much. Because when we get numbers, we get respectability. And we like respectability, don't we? Because when we look at this, this process of the Supreme Court's ruling on Friday morning has been building up for a few years, hasn't it? This is just the culmination. It's been going in this direction for a while. Anyone with their eyes open could see that 5 years ago. And some of us look back and think, oh, it was better when things were before and when laws were more in favor of God's morality. I understand why we think that, but let me tell you something. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. When we get attached to that respect, that's when our allegiance changes. Because what does Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. Right, you got to pick one or the other. James says it this way, James 4:4, in friendship with the world, he says, you foolish person. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, here's the deal. I said that a lot of people that I've heard have sort of been alarmist. Oh, we're going to be rounded up in concentration camps next. That's not true. I'll tell you why that's not true. Because the First Amendment of our Constitution guarantees us the right to freedom of speech and practice our religion. It's also true because in the ruling that the Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage to be a universal right, if you've read the majority opinion, page 32 of the majority opinion guarantees people of faith and churches and organizations of faith to denounce the ruling, and to preach that it is wrong. The courts guarantee us the right to say that they're wrong. So there you go. But even if it does, I mean, even if things do get worse, which they probably worse, quote unquote, when I say things get worse, even if the policies of the government get further and further and further and further away from the laws of God, which is probable, just because history tells us that's the way it works, if it's probable, I'm not worried. I'm not. Now, I don't think we're going to be marched into camp. But even if it's in some strange Twilight Zone universe that were to happen, let me tell you what's coming. Glory days are coming for God's people. Verbal persecution against us will increase because now the tide of public opinion has turned against us. We will become targets for mocking, for humiliation, if we already haven't. Glory days are coming for God's people. Because we no longer have the comfort of being in the majority. We no longer have the privilege of complacency. We no longer have the privilege of compromise. Let me tell you something about the glorious church in the eyes of God. The glorious church is not a church so numerous that it has taken over the world, because that, if it ever happens, will not be the church of God, because Jesus tells us himself that the world and most of the people in the world are going to hate him. So if we ever see a church that overtakes the world, guess what? By definition, it's not God's church. And it never will be. I know that's what we want, but that's not realistic. And we need to wake up from the pipe dream. Because the bride of Christ is at her best when she's persecuted. That's when we are purest. That's when we are most holy. That is when we are the greatest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us to shine the light of God out into the darkness. And in verse 4 of this text, he even calls Satan not just the ruler of this world, but the God of this world. Therefore, shine the light out into the darkness. Do you notice a light when it's around other lights? Do you? No. When do you notice the light the best? When it's pitch black and you can't see your hand in front of your face. Have we made the connection? Persecution and suffering will purify us. This ruling by the Supreme Court and all of the things that are going to follow it, they're actually going to strengthen our faith. That's what they'll do for us. Matthew chapter 5. Joyful are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Joyful are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before me. I'll tell you what this is. This ruling for us is a privilege. It's a privilege. It is the privilege to take an unpopular stand for the sake of God's truth. It's a privilege. Because now is the moment where we have to decide. This is where we draw that line in the dirt and choose where we're going to stand. because we can't hide behind a large group anymore. I'm going to read one passage for you, and then I'm going to sit down. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. This is the moment where we are forced to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Nothing else. This is the moment that purifies our faith, where we stand out and we become more holy in the eyes of God than the world around us. And I'll tell you something, that's a glorious thing. If you haven't made that pledge, and you want to, now's the time, we got water. If there's any prayer we can offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing.